Dear congregation, in our brief series on the work of the Holy Spirit, we first focus on the fact that the Spirit is one who gives life. He's an enlivening spirit. He quickens, as we say, the dead sinner so that he or she lives. This life-giving work of the Holy Spirit is the most necessary one, a most important work. And tonight our text focuses us on a work of the Holy Spirit that at first glance seems to be its very opposite. Because it's a killing work, a work of putting to death. And yet, as I hope we will see, how thankful we should be that there is this killing work of the Holy Spirit, for it is not in opposition to life in the believer, but in fact it is an essential part of the life of every true believer, and something we all, whoever we are, we need in our lives. And this is what we want to focus on with the Lord's help from the words of our text, which we read, Romans 8 and verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The theme, looking to the Lord, is simply the killing work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the manner, the way in which the Holy Spirit kills sin, the manner. And secondly, the necessity, how we all need this. The killing work of the Holy Spirit, the manner and the necessity. Well, congregation, a few weeks ago we were in the same passage of Romans 8, the very beginning, and we saw that Paul was speaking to believers about all that they have in Christ. Not just for justification, which he's treated in the early chapters of Romans, but also sanctification. He is justification. He also is sanctification. And we saw how the Holy Spirit plays such a critical role in the believer. He's not only the indweller in God's people, but he's the sanctifier of God's people, and he is their leader, their guide, their captain. Last time we looked at verse 14, which follows our text, where we're told that the Holy Spirit leads the children of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we waited to deal with verse 13 because 13 is really one facet, one element of the Spirit's leading. One way in which the Spirit leads believers in their fight against sin. We could say that as He leads believers, the Holy Spirit gives believers everything that they need in the life and death struggle against remaining sin in their lives. Perhaps when I use these words, the life and death struggle, you think to yourself, is it really that bad? Is it really that serious? Because, congregation, as we heard this morning, indeed, the Christian life is a blessed life. It is the best life imaginable here on the earth. And yet, don't be mistaken, this blessed life is not an easy stroll through a park. It's not a bed of roses, because there are enemies, fierce enemies, not just fictitious enemies, but real and fatal enemies that are out for your destruction. And it's Satan, and it's the world, and you've got one enemy right inside, aligned with Satan, aligned with the world, and it's your flesh, as Paul calls it here. You see, because by nature we are carnally minded. We are living our life in a fleshly way, with a fleshly orientation, which means that we live our lives as if we were basically just bodies, without souls, without spirits that will never die. We live our life focused on what we can get, have, own, feel, see, and touch. That's how we all live by nature. And Paul has one word for that. To live like that is death. Death. Now, thanks be to God, when we are converted, there comes another principle in our lives. The Lord implants a new nature within us. And it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that makes all the difference. And that is something that changes everything radically. It brings life and peace. But it brings also this conflict, this inner conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and His Spirit. Those two need to be seen together. Christ is that Spirit, the Bible says. That doesn't mean that they're not the same person of the Trinity. It's the second and the third person of the Trinity. But they so work in tandem in the life of the believer that where Christ is, there the Spirit is. And where the Spirit is, there is Christ. Christ has purchased salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation. And so the Spirit is in you, dear believer. And that means also that Christ is in you. And Christ in you is fighting against the flesh. The Spirit inside you is hating the flesh, and the flesh is hating the Spirit. And they can't be compromised. They can't come to the table and agree to work things out. And that the flesh has this domain and the Spirit has this domain. No. There is a all-out life and death combat. A minister has put it this way, that in the life of the believer, there's something as dark as hell. And there's something as bright as heaven inside a believer, right up against each other. The flesh and the Spirit, Christ and indwelling sin in our old nature. So that battle has come about in our life. And some of you are in the throes of that battle and you wonder. You wonder because of the battle whether you're a Christian. Well, my dear friend, if you were not a Christian, there'd be no battle. Not really. No neck on neck battle. Now it's true, and Paul makes this clear in the verses before our text. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. Or we could say that fleshly way of living is, in a principal way, is dead. There's a change, a fundamental change in terms of the believer's relationship to sin. He has been crucified with Christ. That's what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so, because Christ lives in him, and Christ has paid it all, and Christ is everything, the believer's relationship with sin has principally changed. Absolutely changed. Christ is on the throne of his life. And because of that, sin will and must be killed. You see, congregation, the Lord has intended and purposed it so that you, dear believer, from the moment of your conversion on, you will live in the midst of this world in this struggle of which we've been speaking. Humanly speaking here, God could have chosen it this way, and perhaps sometimes you wish for this, that from the moment of your conversion, you were straight caught up to heaven, and that you wouldn't have to fight this battle against sin and Satan and the world here on the earth. But God has not ordered it so. God, in His all-wise plan, He leaves His people here to fight, to spread the gospel, to live as salt and light here in the world. He doesn't immediately and completely free us from sin in this world in terms of this battle. The Christian life is not one of perfection, as some people teach it. No. Sin, indwelling sin, will continually plague you until you come to that place of sinless perfection, where sin will never enter, where sorrow will never come, where Satan can never assault you, where you'll be in the presence of your Master and Lord, world without end, in glory, soul and body, serving Him. But in the meantime, we are to fight this fight against the deeds of the body. And that's what the apostle is speaking about here in our text. We must mortify the deeds of the body. He's talking here about our physical flesh, but not as something that God simply created and that we should thank God for indeed, and that we should live in our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. But he's talking here about the body as something that our fleshly mind uses for sinful purposes. You see, there's this relationship between our mind, our fleshly mind, and our body. Our fleshly mind seeks to find expression through our body, through our eyes, through our ears, through our mouth, through our feet, through any capacity that we have, in order to draw us into sin. And so you could say the flesh inside of us has this ally in our body. And the flesh uses our body so often in order to sin. And we are called here to kill the deeds of the body. Now, my title for this evening is The Killing Work of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you have this question in your mind. Doesn't the text say, but if you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live? That doesn't sound like the killing work of the Spirit, does it? Isn't this something that we must do? And indeed, you've read well. This is something indeed that the responsibility of this is pressed upon you, upon your conscience, upon your heart, upon your mind. Indeed, it is something wherein you must fight the good fight of faith, as Paul charges Timothy as well. Christian life is not just simply sitting back and waiting and letting yourself go and all the rest of that. No, you are under holy obligation to fight against your three-headed enemy. Used to be in olden times that when you made confession of faith, that people would greet you and they'd welcome you to the battle. Welcome to the strife, they would say. The Christian life is a battle. But congregation, lest we be carried away with the idea that you and I in our own strength can defeat any sin, no matter how small, we are gravely mistaken, and that's why the words of our text are so very important, where we read that if you do mortify through the Spirit, critical words, through the Spirit, you can't do without the Spirit. As verse 14 goes on to say, you are led by the Spirit of God. He is your captain. He is your general. He's leading you. And any soldier in any military will know that if he goes off on his own, he leaves rank, leaves order, he can be sure of one thing: he'll face defeat. If not by the opposing enemy, then certainly by the order within the military. We need the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit so much. It is that radical. It is that drastic. My believing friend tonight, you will never, ever conquer or defeat a single sin of pride, of unbelief, of doubt, of lust, or whatever it is in your life without this Holy Spirit. Well, what is the manner of this Spirit's work in our hearts and in our lives? Thomas Manton has an excellent sermon on this, and he mentions three things that the Spirit uses in this fight Three things, easy to remember. Light, life, and love. Light, first of all. Children, you know how important light is. Imagine fighting an enemy in the dark. Nowadays you have night vision goggles. They can help you. But just think of it. Here's an enemy and you can't see. You don't know who he is, what he's doing, what he's aiming at. You need light. And so it is spiritually speaking as well. Without light, we don't know the first thing. We don't know who our enemy is. We don't know what to do. We don't know what we're called to do. We don't know where our general is. We need light. And that's what the Spirit uses in the Word of God. The Word of God is a light upon our path. How important it is to stick close to the Scriptures. Anyone who is fighting the Christian warfare and doesn't have this book near at hand to consult, to be immersed in, he's fighting a losing battle. You need the light, which is the Spirit's book. He's inspired it. It's truth. It's a shining light in your life. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit uses this light of His Word to shine on your heart. So as we heard this morning, I, the Lord, know the reins. I know the heart. I try the heart. The Lord, through His Word, He unmasks our heart. He makes us to see what is in our heart. David says in Psalm 119, verse 109, through Thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Do you hear that? Through Thy precepts, I get understanding. And in that way, I hate every false way. Or Jeremiah 31, verse 18. Jeremiah says, after I was instructed. How are you instructed? By the Word of God. By the Spirit of God using His Word in your life. After I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. Yea, I was ashamed and confounded. Jeremiah is saying here that after the Lord taught me what sin was and what was in my heart, then I was ashamed. I realized. I was confounded. I needed the Lord. Oh, how much light we need on our path. Are you crying to the Lord for light? Are you up against something in your life you don't know what to do? You don't know how to go on. You don't know how to defeat this in your life. Cry for light. Search me, O God. Shine the light of Thy Word upon my heart. Help me to know what the sin is, what the problem is, what the root is. Show me my sin. Light. Secondly, Thomas Manton says the Spirit uses life. I already said that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, He quickens us. He enlivens us. He puts a principle of life in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. He regenerates us. What a difference that makes. Oh yes, we still have that old nature, powerful and strong. But there's also at the same time, like we've said, there's life in the soul. And what do we do by way of that life? Well, how about cry out to God for help? What does a soldier do when the enemy is right in front of him, right over top of him? He cries for help from others. So to the believer. Paul in the previous chapter, Pastor Barrett mentioned it this morning as well. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who is it that can come and help me? I'm carnal, sold under sin. I've lost this whole thing. Who is there who will help me? Who shall deliver me? See, that's what life in the soul does, is it cries to God. It prays and entreats the Lord. It supplicates with God. Oh God, as we have sung, fight my battles for me. God, come and help. Come deliver, I pray. Make no tarrying, oh my God. Take up shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Come to my aid, God. Come to my aid. And more than crying, this principle of life in our soul is also one that needs to be activated in order to watch and pray. A lot of us simply kind of live life, and then all of a sudden Satan jumps on us, or our evil heart just simply grabs us by the throat. Well, why haven't you been watching and praying? Why didn't you send out posts, watchmen, to look out at the devices of Satan? Where's his move? Where's his next move? What's he going to do? Jesus said this to Peter, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. This life in our soul is also and ought to obey the command of the Lord to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. What is that armor? Well, the helmet of salvation, our minds, our heads. So important, they need to be guarded by that gospel of Christ, that saving work of Christ. Guard your head as well as your heart. You need the shield of faith whereby you might quench the fiery darts of Satan. Satan has these darts that do two things. They pierce, they puncture, and they're fiery. That means he first puts them, he puts a match to them and he lights them. So that if they don't pierce you, there they are. There's a fire. And maybe it'll catch something. And in a moment, you've got smoke, you've got fire. Satan is an arch enemy. He's got an arsenal full of devices. You need the shield. How can you defeat Satan? The shield of faith. Trust, as we heard this morning. Confidence in the Lord. You don't fight him with your own ingenuity. You don't outsmart Satan, but faith in the blood of Christ quenches the fiery darts that Satan throws your way. And all the elements of the armor of faith. The renewed heart also takes the promises of God for every trial and temptation and conflict in our soul. There's a promise. Do you treasure the promises of God? Do you write them down when you read them? Do you store them in your heart? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Take hold of these promises of God. God has written them with his own finger. They're written as it were in the blood of Christ. Hold these promises before Almighty God and plead them as you find yourself in the struggle of faith, light and life and love. The third way in which the Spirit uses, a third thing that the Spirit uses is love in the heart of the believer. How does that work? Well, congregation, sometimes we are tempted to sin in a certain sense, and then you think of your loved ones. Your father, your mother, your spouse, your children. And you say to yourself, like Joseph thought of the Lord whom he loved, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God, whom I love and who loves me? And so we need to be bathed in the love of God. What does Jude say? Keep yourselves in the love of God. How important that is. Are you doing that? Keep yourself in the love of God. You see, the Bible teaches that the greater love wins against the lesser love. This is called the expulsive power of a new affection. John teaches this. 1 John 2, where he says, love not the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and all those other things. But instead, you need the love of the Father in your heart, because where the love of the Father is in your heart, it will drive out, it will militate, it will go against all these lesser loves, these passions inside of you that love the things of time and sense. And that's what the Holy Spirit does also under the preaching of the Word of God, is He draws your affections away from the things that we naturally cling to. And He draws them, doesn't He, dear believers, on Christ. Oh, to fall in love with Christ more. What a defense this is against sin and against Satan and against the world. So I ask you tonight whether you know this, you know the principle of it. The Lord has used these things in your life through the Spirit, through light, through life, through love. Really, when we look at it this way, you can see how all these things come together in one spot. Where else do we see light and life and love coming together than in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, there's light there. Christ was in darkness, but He purchased and gives light to sinners. Hold down thy cross before my eyes, because then I have light. And the cross where Christ suffered death is life, isn't it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live from out of the cross of Christ. And is there any place where there's more of the love of God than the cross of Christ, that pulpit of God's love? God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we had no thought of God, while we were fighting against God, while we were aligned with Satan, raising our fists against God, God commends His love, the cross, and His Son on the cross. Who does that? Who does that? Scarcely for a righteous person one would dare to die. But God in Christ dies for hell-worthy sinners who fight Him till their last breath, until He intervenes. You see, congregation, is the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit uses to kill sin. I know of nothing else, really, that's so focused on killing sin as the cross of Christ. We remember that. When you face sin this coming week, the tempter. Sin is not killed through human means. Just by trying harder, resolving to do better, or certain rituals you put yourself under, or even this tortuous self-discipline that Luther had, whereby he tried to kill sin in his own life. God must save, and God alone. It's the blood. It's the blood of our general, the captain of our salvation. Satan flees from the blood of Christ. Sin falls silent before the blood of Christ. One poet said it like this: not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh hath borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save Thine. No other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. Do you do that? His cross dispels each doubt I bury in His tomb. Each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. Congregation, do you hear how the Spirit kills sin in the lives of sinners? It's not the arm of flesh, as we heard this morning. Don't trust in the arm of flesh. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust what you can do. It's the arm of God in Jesus Christ. The arm of strength, of omnipotence, which is in God, in Christ through the Spirit. This congregation is the gospel of the Spirit's killing sin. And this is how He does it, through light, through life, and through love. And that it is so necessary, we wish to see briefly in our second point, the necessity of the killing work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, congregation. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Literally in the Greek it says, you are at the point of death. You are on the very threshold of death. The next step could be death. You're in death's territory. It's as if Satan, the prince of the power of the air, it's as if he's got his hand reached across the threshold, ready to pull you across into the realm of death. You will die. You will die. You will die. If you live after the flesh, you will die. Children, do you remember the story of David and Goliath when that fierce giant defied the armies of God and God Himself day after day, inviting them to send a man if they dared to fight against Goliath? No one would accept this challenge. And the gloom, the shade of death was over that whole army. They all trembled. They were all paralyzed. They were not mortifying, we would say in New Testament language, the deeds of the body. They were simply there, terrorized, in the grip of fear, ready to be killed. Until someone, some young man, young boy really, came. The behest of God, in whom the Spirit of God was. And he understood what our text is saying. If you mortify through the Spirit, because that's how David did it, the deeds of the body, you shall live. And David understood, congregation, he understood that sin must die, or you will die. And that's why he didn't rest until Goliath lay slain before him and before all the people. Sin was not to be winked with, winked at, or coddled, or tolerated, or condoned. Sin must be killed. I wish I were not speaking the truth, but I think that some of you here are better at killing weeds in your garden than sins in your heart. You're more devoted, having a weed-free life, than to kill, mortify sin through the Spirit in your life. This John Owen, of whom I referred, he put it like this: kill sin, or it will kill you. Kill sin, or it will kill you. And many have compared sin in this sense to a deadly, poisonous serpent, something that can't be coddled, something that you can't give safe haven to under any circumstances. It might look cute. It might look harmless, but you can't put it in a cardboard box and simply just close it like we do cardboard boxes. Snakes are expert escapists. You can't quarantine a snake. Neither can it simply be knocked unconscious. It must be killed. Just for the children here, when I was 8 years old, some friends and I were prowling around the woods behind our house, pretending to be hunters, when we, to our joy, encountered a very large snake. I don't know whether it was poisonous or not, but to an 8-year old, this was ready prey. So he grabs branches and sticks to attack this snake, and we beat upon it until it seemed to give up the ghost. And we were proud of ourselves. We draped it over a stick and we carried it home and laid it on a picnic table behind our house and ran in to tell my mother the exciting news of how we, expert hunters that we were, had slain this vile serpent. A minute or two later, when we convinced my mother to come out and look, we came to this picnic table, which was empty. The snake was gone. We hadn't killed it at all. Where was it? Where was it lurking? And that, congregation, is how many people deal with sin. They give it a strike or two, and it plays dead, and they go home and they tell their friends and their family, you know, sin is dead. Only to find that it's crawled into a deeper cavern in their soul to grow and to strike back with a vengeance. You see, congregation, you and I cannot and will not kill sin by ourselves. We need this Holy Spirit. We need Christ. We need the blood of Christ. We need the gospel every day, every moment of our lives. And that's why, Christless friend here tonight, things are so serious for you. Do you hear these three words? You will die. How else do you need it said to you? Are you ready for that? My friend, you need Christ. You need the Savior of sinners. Why would you die? Why would you die, the Bible asks, with such a Savior, with such a gospel? With the arms of the Savior outstretched still, you will die. You will die. My friend, you won't die if you come and you fall at the feet of this conquering King who on Calvary has stretched out His arms to sinners, the vilest, the most wretched, those who have given in times without number. The lust of the flesh, pride of life, unbelief, fear, and are hopeless and helpless even today. My friend, His blood avails. It says of the saints in Revelation that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That blood still speaks today. That blood is available today, and it avails today for every and all sinners who go lost at the foot of the cross, give their life away. Lord, take me. Lord, make me. Lord, fight for me. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me through the blood. Well, congregation, the Word of God sets before us life and death, doesn't it? Because if we do not mortify the deeds of the body, we shall die. But if, through the Spirit, we do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. We shall live. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? It's like a mantra. It's like the soldiers' march. We shall live. We shall overcome. We shall live from out of Christ who is our life. We shall live. Perhaps there's a soul here today who finds themselves in the thick of the battle. It seems to you, my friend, that defeat is inevitable. In fact, in your heart of hearts, you've already given up. My friend, what you need is to cry to King Emmanuel. Cry to Shaddai, as Bunyan speaks of it in the Holy War. He would send troops now from heaven, that he would send Prince Emmanuel, that he would come to your aid. He's better than David, who helped the Israelites by killing Goliath. It's Christ whom all of us need. O congregation, is that your cry? As we close this evening, I want us to be convinced of three things. First of all, let us all, leaving these doors tonight, be convinced of the deadly evil of sin. Your next sin, friends, it's got death inside of it. We remember that. It guises itself up, but it's death clothed with whatever. Be convinced of the deadly evil of sin. Secondly, guard your heart. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Well, my friend, what you need is Christ and His Spirit. And you need this self-government, this self-rule by the Spirit. Set a watch upon my lips. Set a watch upon my eyes. Set a watch upon my everything. And congregation, beware of the little foxes that spoil the vine. The Bible says, take us the foxes, the little foxes, those little things that look harmless. They look all right. They kind of even look cute. But the Bible says, take them when they're small. Take them when they're little. Take them when they look so cute. Because those cute sins are going to grow up and be fierce and monsters and try killing them then. Take us the foxes. And thirdly and lastly, congregation, should we not all live close to the ground? Live a low to the ground, clinging to the cross kind of life. Focus on eternity. Focus on that life. Christ, who is our life, who will come with the clouds of heaven. It's not long. It's close by. It's eternal life. Christian plugged his ears and said, eternal life, eternal life. This world is passing away with all its vices, with all its delicacies. Soon they'll be gone. Cling to the cross. Live for eternity. Live for Christ. Don't grieve the Spirit, my friend. Don't quench His convictions even tonight. And thank God, all of us, for the killing work of the Holy Spirit. There's no hope without it. All for Christ's sake. Amen.